this time, we're going to have our main message from Elder Alan Mansinger. And I'll let him introduce the subject to you, but if you would please remain standing so we can start off with a blessing.
Let's all humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before you on this, your Sabbath day, we turn our hearts and our minds to you. We keep this day for you. We focus this day on learning about you. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that this day will be a special blessing to each and that all those who are sincerely seeking you would find greater understanding in your word today and better conviction of their faith. We know that this world has many pulls and that each of us can be drawn away through some weakness. We ask Almighty Yahweh that you'll strengthen our resolve, you'll strengthen our desire to follow, and that each of us would come away a better follower of yours. We thank you, Almighty Yahweh, for this blessing of this day and for those who are coming out of this world, who are answering the call, who have seen the light. Keep the adversary at bay so that they may solidify, so that they may understand and be strengthened in their faith, and that they would stand one day in your kingdom when Yahshua returns. In his name we pray. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. You know, we hear from many who are so fresh to the truth that they don't really understand what to do, how to keep a Sabbath, how to practice what the Scripture says. How does it fit in with modern life in this 21st century? What is acceptable? What is not? Billions of people through the ages have lived out their lives, entire lives, not understanding their Creator, what His name is, knowing that He's making a family here on earth, and what he expects from them and their worship. I talked to a telephone respondent this week who asked, why don't we use JESUS on Discover the Truth? I said, well, that is a ghost name. That is a translational hybrid, and he was never called that in his life. Really? She said. I never knew that. And it was an epiphany, a light went on. We hear from those who say, I've never heard this before, but instinctively, I know it's right. Yahweh is touching me. I feel it's right. Most have no idea that Yahweh has a plan and purpose for this earth, for calling out certain people to follow him, to seek him. But the biggest obstacle, I'm just convinced, is inertia. Inertia, you know, that's which is at rest, stays at rest. And it's really, I mean, other than Hasatan himself, this is a real problem. Realizing that the only way they will have everlasting life is to actively walk in the Word. Don't just hear it. Don't just understand it. Don't just say, yeah, I know that. But do something. We talked about faith as an action today in the Bible study. You have faith, you do something. Faith without works is dead. Don't just hear the word and don't just understand it, but take the next critical, important step. Go the next level, and that is to obey it. That's where people get stuck. I was trying to think of an illustration maybe for that. I was thinking of bringing on a little sieve here, putting a bunch of rocks and sand and everything and see what falls through. See what gets past the filter. You know, our lives are a filter we got to get past. There's so many things that are stopping us. We got to go beyond. That's the hard part. Most people end up stuck in the sieve. And if you can't get past it, Everything else is for naught in this life. And that's the entire reason we study the scriptures in the first place. Passive knowledge, unapplied, is useless. Hearing it without doing it is a total waste. We're told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that we're made in the image of Yahweh. You see, his characteristics are just like ours in many ways. They're reflected in us. Things like ambition, things like love, disappointment. Yeah, Yahweh gets disappointed. He got disappointed how many times with Israel? Finally, he would just wipe out a section of them that were so incorrigible. He was so disappointed. And the other emotions that we have, you know, man's desire is to create is also reflective of Yahweh. We like to create things. Artists love it. They can spend their whole lives creating. They just can't make any money at it. But, you know, we all create in many different ways. When we look out into the vastness of the universe, we see purpose. Yahshua said, my Father works and I work. According to Luke 1:33, there is no end to his kingdom. Yahweh started with a few chosen, with plans to expand his kingdom. And then the things got rolling. His plan got rolling. The other day I debated with an atheist caller. And the typical strategy, if you ever talked with one of them, is to try to show you there's contradictions in the scripture, and by that I guess your whole faith is just supposed to crumble. Many atheists know the Bible very well. This man knew the Bible really well. And that will be to their detriment, because one day Yahweh is going to hold them accountable for what they knew. When they stand before Yahweh, James 4:17 says, therefore to him, excuse me, that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. None of his alleged contradictions resonated with me. They were just a bunch of arguments of straw. They didn't hold up. And I said, you know what? And some of these things that I hadn't thought about, I said, there's probably 1,000 different explanations. And you're trying to tell me it's hardened in stone, that this is a direct contradiction that cannot and will not ever go away. Why are atheists so dead set on trying to convince me to believe in atheism, to have no belief? Why are they so dead set on getting others to accept their atheism? I guess misery loves company. I don't know. If there's no mighty one, why worry whether I believe in one or not? What does it make? What difference does it make to you as an atheist? If I'm happy in what I believe, why do they want me to share in their disbelief and just be miserable all the time? The only reason they do it is deep down inside, I believe they are convicted. Something keeps telling them something. There's a voice in there. And they're trying to convince you, and that makes them feel better if they can convince you that they're right. And they can overlook that still small voice. You know, the scriptures talked about Yahweh gives us a conscience. And I believe they're fighting it. They're fighting a conscience. And I think you can find the same thing about those that practice sodomy. Deep down inside, you know, that's why they try to parade it, like the Bible says. Parade it, make themselves feel better. That they're normal. They can go out and everybody can accept them because they're out there with it. Makes them feel better. Yahweh puts within each of us a spiritual side, a spiritual essence. Everyone has this to some degree that will lead to a seeking of him or be depressed. I should say, well, that comes along with it, suppressed and lead to eternal turmoil and all sorts of, negative emotions. We're on a course to a far better kingdom than what we got here. Far better. Why do we want to be derailed and without hope? Our goal as followers of Almighty Yahweh, in the footsteps of Yahshua, is to serve him one day in a kingdom. And the serving begins right now. We're in training now. This is boot camp. wrote an article many years ago about spiritual boot camp, and that's what we're in. We're learning to follow him. If we just passively sit by, we're not learning anything. We're not being actively supporting of his plan for a kingdom. We're not doing anything about it. He says, "You will be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." According to 1 Peter 2:9, his faithful will be a royal priesthood, and the same promise we find in the Old Testament. The promise hasn't changed. The chosen will be busy building a kingdom without end under the direction of Yahshua, with David directly under him. David's called the prince. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 with me. Verse 24, it says, "And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." There's the operative word, do them. Not just know about them. Not just have Bible knowledge, but Bible action. He'll do them. "And they shall dwell in the land that I will give unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." We're only living a small part of the plan. This is going to go on forever. "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, and I'll be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." They'll look at his sanctuary and say, "There is Yahweh. He has a method, a plan, and he has a people. And they're going to know it when they see it." You'll either be on board at that time or you won't be there. Simple as that. This key biblical truth is lost on 99% of people today. Their religion is more like a hobby. You pick it up whenever you feel like it. The vast majority of humanity are only spiritual spectators. They sit passively through life like a fish in a stream, grabbing whatever comes down their way, doing nothing to shape their future or preparing for it. They're content to just let life happen to them. And really, they have no clue what will happen to them. But you and I are called to be participants. Are we going to answer the call? I mean by doing our faith. A great purpose Yahweh has, not just leaving it up to happenstance or hoping that we can slip by, holding on to someone else's shirt tails. We have to get active in our faith. There's the key. That's getting past the filter. You've got to then do something. You've got to get active. You've got to start modifying your life to fit the plan of Yahweh. How many are willing to do that? Very few. That's why he says many are called, but only few are going to be chosen. There's no indecision with Yahweh. The question is, how do we get there? How do we help others find the way? Well, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot." You're, you know, middle of the road. You're just lukewarm. "So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth." See, it's one way or the other. And people don't like to talk about black and white today. You know, I talk about all these tea partiers. They're just, you know, everything is black and white. Well, yeah, the Bible is black and white. That's just the way it is. I don't care if you don't like it. The Bible is black and white. And you'll either be there or you won't be there. Politicians look for votes, worrying about the undecideds. There's no room for indecision when it comes to Yahweh's plan. He's not going to accept lukewarmness. He's not going to accept middle of the roaders. You either are on board or you're not. You know, if you're going to hop a train, you can't do it halfway. You're either on the train or you're not on the train. The train's moving. You can't have one foot dragging. Politicians looking for votes are looking for those people who haven't made up their mind. We Well, Yahweh gives everybody a chance, ultimately, to make up their mind, either in the first resurrection or in the next. But you got to make up your mind. The mark of compromise is indecision. We can't quite make it go, so we'll just compromise. I just go so far to get by, to keep him happy. Well, I pursue life with all the gusto I want, and that's self-worshipping idolatry. That's all it is. Anything that comes between you and Yahweh is idolatry. With Yahweh, it's either all or nothing. I either live for him or I live for myself. Revelation 3:15 to 19, the passage tells us a number of truths. And as we read it, it says, Yahweh knows our hearts. There's no hiding. It teaches us that worldly success means nothing to Yahweh unless he's in it. Gold and that which is valuable to Yahweh has to be refined first. He won't take impure gold. He won't take sin in his kingdom. Of course, people don't talk about sin anymore. And they don't talk about repentance anymore, so they're not getting this point. There's no sin in his kingdom. Yahweh's looking for earnest desire. He wants the serious. He wants those who are intense, and he wants the strong believer. The stronger believer will go farther in his kingdom. He'll be given greater rewards. He says he's going to reward us according to our works. You know, we worship a power that is so great that all the billions of stars and the billions of galaxies obey his every command. I tried to express it at the feast last year. Just the power of Yahweh. It's just incredible. We're nothing. We're absolutely nothing in his sight if it weren't for his desire to make us something. He controls everything by the word of his mouth. You know, as powerful as those F5 tornadoes were that hit Rolla and Moore, Oklahoma, they had more force, they say, than the bombs dropped at Hiroshima. Wind speeds up to 200 miles an hour. Do you know there's twisters on the sun that the speed of that rotation is 6,000 miles an hour and there are 1,000 miles wide? They'd cover a third of this country and nothing. I bet that would rip up roads. There would be nothing left. The dirt would be ripped up. Yahweh's power is just, you can't quantify it. You can't even describe it beyond belief. Well, he has power over our salvation as well, yours and mine. Who am I to question him? Well, I don't know if you're really there or not. You know, I was thinking this morning, think of all the complex systems in your body alone that working amazingly. I mean, it's miraculous how they work. There's so many systems going on to make your body work. I mean, it's all so complex. Look at a cell. It's a mini factory in motion. And there's, who knows, billions of cells in our body. I mean, all the different systems, the blood system, the circulatory system, the nervous system, the bone system, the skin system. It's just on and on and on. Scraped my finger the other day. Started to heal on its own. I got to wonder, well, you know what? Yahweh had that all in mind long before this atheist was ever conceived. If something happens, I can fix it, Yahweh says. I'll make the body work to fix it. Sometimes when we overextend or overdo it, we got to suffer a little bit because it wasn't meant to be pushed that far or that hard. But Yahweh, you know, the human body is miraculous in the way it can heal itself. But after a lifetime, I mean, after a while, you know what? The systems start to break down. It just, things get worn out like anything else. They wear out. Our Earth is only a kneecap on a mosquito in comparison to outer space and all the, you know, I was amazed to find out that a million Earths will fit inside our sun. 1 million Earths. And there are suns so big that solar systems will fit inside them. We're just a molecule. We're not even that. And yet, we've been called to follow Almighty Yahweh, to one day rule this system, rule this universe in his kingdom. To learn of his ways now that one day we can teach others the same. to practice them now so we can tell others, yeah, I did it. You can do it too. Start following Yahweh. When the law goes forth out of Zion, everybody's going to be expected to get on board. I'm convinced that the people really truly understood him and understood what he has in mind with total and complete conviction. There would be nobody pulling the opposite way. No divisions. No strife on earth. Very few atheists. If they truly knew him. Rebellion springs from ignorance. Hatred comes from a lack of understanding. You know, armies go out and fight each other. And yet, we all hear of instances, little anecdotes of how soldiers met separately, actually became friends, but then had to go back and start shooting at each other again. That happened as we took a tour of Gettysburg, and they talked about in there how they all went down at lunchtime and filled their canteens together, side by side, and then go back after lunch and start shooting again. If we all just knew each other, there wouldn't be these problems in so many ways. The world and Yahweh's way of life are at polar opposites. They're water and oil. They don't mix. Yahshua told the Pharisees in John 9:41, if you were blind, you would have no sin because you'd be ignorant. Meaning, it wouldn't be charged against them. But he says, because you do have understanding, it's chargeable to you. Now you know better. The truth is all about discovering Yahweh, his wishes, his desires, what he wants. It's all about him. It's not about us. Until we get over that problem that started in Eden, we're never going to get it. It's not about us. It's about Yahweh. The spiritual spectators will never know until the 1,000 years of Yahweh's reign, Yahshua's reign on this earth. Maybe you'll be found worthy to teach one of them. Teach many of them at that time. What a blessing that would be. See, the time and energy you're spending now learning Yahweh, worshiping him, it's not lost. It's all for a purpose. There's no place that I'd rather be than among Yahweh's people, obeying him, worshiping on Sabbath and feast days. Daniel chapters 8 and 11 and other prophets say, Yahshua's going to come out of Moed, or indicate that these are the feast days, which in Hebrew is an appointed time. Someone outside the faith once understood this. His name was Edgar Wisnott. I don't know if you remember back in the late 80s. He came out with a little book, 88 Reasons that Yahshua is going to Return at the Feast of Trumpets in 1988. You know, even back in 1844, we looked into the history of the Sacred Name Movement and the Millerite Movement. When it wasn't particularly Mr. Miller who made the pronouncement, but some of his lieutenants believed that he was going to return in 1843, and that didn't work. And he said, well, he's going to come back at the end, around feast time in 1844. They knew that feasts are significant. I mean, look at the different things that happened. Important events happened on the feast days in Yahweh's plan, in Yahweh's book. Look at them from Passover through Pentecost, giving of the Spirit. I mean, it goes on and on, all the way to the Feast of Trumpets, a calling, when we call, are called by Yahweh. The feasts are the core of Yahweh's plan. And those with their eyes open are going to see it. You know, we emphasize in every way we can, TV, DVDs, literature, that the feasts are not optional. Yahweh doesn't say that if you have nothing to do, why not come and keep a feast with Yahweh's people? He never says, come to the feast, unless your relatives have another plan for you. He never says, come to the feast, unless your spouse has something he or she wants you to do at that time to keep you away. He never says, keep my feast, unless you have a doctor's appointment at that time and then don't worry about it. He never says, honor me by keeping my set-apart days unless you don't have enough time off from work. Now, I realize that some people are just coming out of the truth, and that may be so. But you have to plan for things. You have to make plans we always kept the feast at our on vacation time. You got lots of time if you can save it up. He never says, see my face at my feast, unless you have important tests at school about this time, and they usually do. You know, the first big tests come about that time in the fall. Then you can go ahead and miss. I'll understand. He never says, honor me at my feast, unless you forgot to get the car tuned up. And now it's a little bit too late, but I understand. He never says, keep my feast, and unless you don't have quite enough money put aside. In case your finances are a little low, then I understand. Now, again, I understand people are just coming out of the truth. They could be caught up in this web. But people who know the truth for a year should have no excuse. He says, unequivocally, be there. Be there. I've been reading the scriptures for decades. I've yet to find an acceptable excuse for missing Yahweh's Moedim. An elderly woman years ago said, how old do you have to be before you don't have to go to the feast anymore? The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. The Bible says, be there. You don't have the money? Go borrow it from a friend, from a relative. Go to the bank. Get a loan. Be there. Don't make that an excuse. Because you know what? Next year you'll have another excuse and another excuse. He says, be there. No matter what it takes, find a way. Okay, let's put it this way. If going to the feast was the difference between your salvation and no salvation, how many people would make sure they're there? Let's say this feast, Yahweh's going to make the test feast. You're either there and have salvation, or if you're not there, you're going to be laying in the grave for eternity. How many people do you think would make I think people would crawl there if they had to. I think they'd get on a bicycle and they would ride if they didn't have transportation. I think people would do anything they could and they leave a month early. At least I would if it's my salvation. Well, you know, guess what? Feast days are tied to your salvation. Nothing on earth is more important than obeying Yahweh. Leviticus 23:2, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them concerning the feasts of Yahweh, they're not Israel's feast, they're Yahweh's feast, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And then to nail it down, he says, even these are my feasts. You know what a joy it is to observe it. If you've never been to a feast, you have no clue. To be in total harmony with Yahweh and his people. I mean, I bet that adds years to your life. I bet it really does. I bet going to the feast is going to make you live longer. I know it's going to make you live longer sometime in the future. What a joy. What a joy it is. No guilt. You know, a lot of our entertainment in this world, you come away feeling kind of guilty. You know, there's things that happen to people that do, and you just don't feel right being there. No second thoughts when you keep Yahweh's feast. It gives you a feeling of joy, comfort, satisfaction, deep down satisfaction. And it means blessings of Yahweh. The spiritual spectator just lets the world push him around, push this way, push that way, you know, like a billiard ball, just bouncing against this, bouncing against that. And he has no drive, no ambition, no energy, nothing to drive him. No forward looking, no aim. Yahweh says, these are my feasts, keep them. You belong to me, you don't belong to the world. Show me you're mine. Be an example to your family. Don't say, well, my family, you know, has got this thing going, so I'll just stay with them. Be an example to them. Show them how important it really is that you're going to come to the feast, that you're going to keep the Sabbath. That's how important it is, because your obedience is everything. This is what you're living for. Show them by what you do. Sitting home is not going to teach them a blasted thing. It takes a deliberate act of your will. There's no room for passivity. It's something one must consciously and actively do. You prepare all year with your second tithe. You schedule time off from work. You purchase items you need. I know there's a sister here. I think she's probably already packed. She packs like 6 months ahead. Are you packed? She is. She's packed. All right. I know another elder who said, I don't care. Don't ask me if I'm going to be there next year. Unless I'm dead, I'll be there. You know, it's just something you have no, there's no question about it. You're going to be there. It's a whole lot easier just to say, I just can't make it this year. You know, it's just too far away. Or even worse, I don't see the real need. See, people are still thinking in the old mode, like a worldly holiday. If you don't keep it, it's no, you know, it's no big deal, no skin off your nose. They're still thinking old school. When you come to Yahweh's truth, you leave all that behind. You think a different way. These days are important. They're His. If Yahshua kept them, and He is our example, Paul kept them because he followed Yahshua. All the disciples kept them because they followed Yahshua. How can we claim He is our master, He is our Savior, if we don't follow Him? He's not. If we don't follow Him, He's not our Savior. I'm sorry, tough words, but that's the truth. If you don't get aligned with Him, change your life, repent, He's not your Savior. I don't care what name you want to tack on Him that the tradition has given Him. You know, many people are stuck on the JC name, and they just think, well, that's got to be it. I mean, I've you know, all my life, I know that's His name, and I've felt good when I pray to Him and all this stuff. Are you following Him? And when you learn the truth, as I told one man, you got to follow it. You walk in all the light you're given. You don't back away. Oh, it's just Old Testament stuff. You don't need to do all that. That's all been done away. Again, I defer to Yahshua. I defer to Paul. I defer to the disciples. I defer to the commands in the New Testament that tell us otherwise. Yahweh's not going to be ignored for very long, I'm telling you. You'll reap the consequences for obstinance. We often quote Hebrews 4:9 as showing the Sabbath still in effect. There remains therefore a rest, Shabbat, for the people of Yahweh. But notice, and I was reading the narrative before that, before that verse. Very significant. Let's see if I can find it here. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise, and now this is the rest that Yahweh's promised. Therefore, the promise of entering His rest is still open. And I'm reading this out of the New Revised Standard Version. Let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For indeed, the good news came to us just as, and the reflection here is kind of bad, move this up a little bit, just as it did to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them. It didn't resonate with them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we have believed, it says, we have believed, enter that rest just as Elohim has said. As in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest, though His words were finished at the foundation of the world. For in one place it speaks about the seventh day as follows. Isn't that interesting? This is in this translation. The New Revised Standard Version talks about the seventh day. You want to argue that Hebrews 4:9 isn't talking about the Sabbath? As Yahweh rested on the seventh day from all His works, and again in this place it says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains open for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He sets a certain day, today, saving through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I don't know. You can't force somebody to obey Yahweh. It's got to come from the heart. And that's why He speaks to the heart. Don't harden your heart. Be soft-hearted. Say, I want to follow You, Yahweh. I want answers. You know, we read a prayer list, sometimes a mile long. People are trying to get answers to prayer. I'm wondering if they've ever considered that they also got to be obedient. He doesn't listen to those who cast him aside. I'm not saying any of them do, but that's part of getting your answer to your prayer, is to do his will. What is clear is a lack of middle ground. We don't find any gray areas. No compromise is given. It's all or nothing. You don't worship Yahweh halfway. You don't dabble here, dabble there. Go to this church, go to that church. Doesn't make any difference. You find the truth and you stick with it. Make a few allowances here or there so that your own desires remain intact. You know, that's what we used to do. That's what we used to do when we were in the churches. We go to church on Sunday morning, stop at McDonald's, you know. We had a new McDonald's in town. Believe it or not, I'm that old. A new McDonald's in town. And we loved it, never realizing what the Bible says about doing business on the, well, it wasn't the Sabbath. Yeah, see, we were wrong from the start. Well, we were way off. But you don't dabble around. We compromised. Our religious beliefs were thick with compromise. We did whatever we wanted to on our, quote, Sabbath day after we got home. We dabbled in our faith. Idolatry is worshiping in any fashion not prescribed by Yahweh. Not prescribed in any way that he commands. Exodus 32:4, he says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned, this is Aaron making the golden calf, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a golden calf and said, these be your mighty ones, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. After Aaron made the golden calf, Israelites didn't come up to him and say, okay, now we're going to worship the metal cow. No, that's not what they were doing. On the contrary, he made the golden calf and transferred worship then to Yahweh. You look at the calf and you think Yahweh. Talk about a disconnect. But that's what they did in idolatry. They attributed a thing to the one they were worshiping. They weren't ignoramuses. They knew it was a thing. But they transferred the worship, you see, to Yahweh. And that's why Yahweh commands that we don't make any graven images and worship them. Because it's not worshiping Yahweh. And there's no difference when we modify Yahweh's commands to suit ourselves. What Israel did was idolatry. Not simply because they had an idol, but because they themselves decided how they would worship. You can't do it. You can't do it. The Roman church decided probably 95% of worship today. Man can't make his worship. Yahweh makes his worship. They decided the means and the methods in which they'd worship, not the way Yahweh instructed. And that's the key. And we spend most of our time sifting out what is not Yahweh's worship and taking in what is. And there's a whole lot out there. We hear from people all the time that tell us, man, I was messed up because I was going along with what I was ever told all my life. Well, that's true. There's a whole lot of, I'm sorry to say, idolatry out there, worshiping a man's image. Make your own choices about worship. It's worship done your way, no matter which way that is. Yahweh never said, make an image to represent me. Never did. Back to Second Commandment, of course, says don't do that. But they did it anyway because that was what the majority religions they came out of were doing. Again, tradition. Tradition gets in the way of truth every time. We do it that way because that's the way we've always done it. That reminds me of work. Someone come up with a novel way to do something and get poo-pooed with it ten different ways. Well, we've never done that before. You know. Well, try it. Nope. That's the way we've always done it. We're going to continue doing it that way. Doesn't work. perhaps as well as the novel idea, but they're not going to change because of tradition. That was what the majority religions did, and they learned from that error. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh." What? What is he doing? He's proclaiming, in the name of this idol, a feast to Yahweh. And they rose up early in the morning, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Hey, as long as we've got a new religion going, let's just make it up as we go. You know, we'll do this and we'll do that. Well, lots of fun. When we worship and honor Yahweh in ways that are only convenient or acceptable in our own eyes, we got big problems. And especially those that fit our traditions. And that's no different than fashioning a golden calf and calling it true worship. When you say no to obedience, or when you look for loopholes or argue against it, you're taking a chisel and you're making a golden calf. You've made a choice. So don't expect blessings. Don't expect things are going to go well or the favor of Yahweh when you do it your way. You may as well go to the mosque and pretend to worship Yahweh. Proverbs 14:12 says, "Alternate worship may seem right to us, but it leads to death." In the same way, millions make their own worship, and they say they're worshiping the Father in heaven. You've heard the argument, "Well, I keep every day holy." That's the common line you get when you say, "Keep the Sabbath day." "Well, I got that covered. I keep every day holy." Just remind them, that's not what the commandment says. It says, "Work 6 days and rest the seventh." A man called yesterday wanting to know what he could and could not do on the Sabbath. He was a man of Oriental descent, really nice man. He sincerely wanted to know, "What can I do? What shouldn't I do? Can I bathe?" I said, "Sure." "Can I read the scriptures?" And I said, "Oh, most certainly." "Is it okay to cook?" I said, "Not on the Sabbath. You can warm something up." "I have a bad leg that needs some little exercise every day. Is that okay?" I said, "Yeah, as long as you don't overdo these things." See, I told him the root of the Sabbath is to focus on Yahweh. This is Yahweh's day. We're supposed to aim everything toward him, our thoughts, our actions, everything we do toward him. I told him that Shabbat simply means at its root to cease, to desist from work. But if I kept every day holy, I'm going to starve to death because I can't work. Besides, the fourth commandment doesn't say that. To do so amounts to idolatry. It's worship not sanctioned or approved by Yahweh. You see, that's what the Pharisees did. They added offense to the scriptures. They added offense to the law so that you can't even get near to break the law. Yahshua had such a problem with that. He said, "By your own traditions, you condemn yourselves." By your own traditions. Yahshua told a parable about five wise and five foolish virgins in Matthew 25. 1 to 13, the bridesmaid's job was to prepare the bride to meet the groom. But because the groom didn't come unexpected, it threw everything out of kilter. The timeline was skewed. They didn't take inventory of their oil supplies. They ran out for their torches. They didn't attend to business. You know, he says he's going to delay his coming. And many people have it all nailed down, exactly what's going to happen, you know, when Yahshua returns, this, this, and this. They're probably going to be very surprised, like they did in 1844. Thought for sure, oh, he's coming. So they threw their money in the streets. They sold. They didn't care about anything. Gave everything away. And that they actually, this poor William Miller, felt so bad when he didn't come back. He started a group to raise money to give to these people who lost their money because of his teachings. I thought that was, at least he's somewhat repentant and not arrogant like others. "Well, I just didn't read. I got to go back and sharpen my pencil. I missed it by a digit or two." You know, he's coming next week or next year. You know, this guy was devastated for what happened. So the bridesmaids had to prepare the bride for the groom. So when the wedding banquet came, the door was locked. The groom said he didn't know them. They lacked the proper preparation for him. And when they had the chance, they were not ready. They were negligent. Now he says to them, I don't know you. What's he saying to us? Are we negligent? We know these things. You know, people are convicted. I just can't make that next step. They can't get to the next level. They can't get through that filter. They just can't do it. So many people tell us, I know I should keep the feast. I know I should keep the Sabbath. But, and there comes the but. Can't, for some reason, do it. The preparation for the wedding is taking place right now, brethren. The bridesmaids and the bride, hopefully we're the bride, are making preparations now. We're making preparations, preparing ourselves to be the bride. Are you making the preparations, the right preparations, to marry Yahshua the Messiah? Or you'll be a foolish bridesmaid, shut out because procrastination, or poor planning, or I just didn't feel like it, or I didn't know it was for me, or I mean, 1,000 excuses. It'd be fun to make a list of excuses sometime. Just every year, you know, write them all down. We get them every year, why they can't come. And no doubt there are many obstacles and roadblocks. I mean, that's just it. You've got to learn to overcome those things. If you really have Yahweh in your heart, you will do it. And there are problems that show up supernaturally that you didn't even expect. Of course, the old adversary's in there. He's getting, you know, he does his little thing there to make sure that he sidetracks everybody and gives them a real test. That's the one thing he wants to do, is to keep Yahweh's people from being Yahweh's people. If we could only see behind the scenes, if we could only see him working, if we only see the spirit world at work, I'm convinced that our entire attitude would be instantly changed if we could see what's going on around us. In our mind's eye, if we could see spiritual things, I think we'd be shocked. We'd have a whole different concept and attitude about who we are as Yahweh's people. We'd have awesome respect for Yahweh, I'm sure of that. Complete and total respect. And would think twice before we entertain actions. Like David says, against you only have I sinned. Thoughts displeasing to him, actions that don't follow in line with his word. Ephesians 6:12 is a fascinating verse that reveals that a lot of spiritual activity goes on that we're not even aware of. Paul writes, verse 12, Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, ultimately, this is where the real battle's taking place. We fall before flesh and blood too often, when the real adversary, the real challenge, is spiritual. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, or as some translations say, world rulers of this darkness. Anyway, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We get a behind-the-scenes glimpse in Job, you know, where Hasatan taunts Yahweh. Job's appearing before him, along with the sons of Elohim. And he taunts Yahweh by saying, he's going to fall like a deck of cards. Just allow me to break him down a little bit. Let me work him over. You'll see the real man behind the face. You ever wonder whether the same goes on with you in your life? Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. You bet it goes on between you and Yahweh. You bet it does. Satan gets in there and tries to obfuscate everything. He badmouths us constantly. Now look what he's doing. Now look what she's up to. I told you. I mean, this goes on. Let's drive Yahweh nuts. He has the bony finger of accusation, as they say. at us night and day before Yahweh. Are we keeping him busy, or are we turning from our ways, giving him not much to talk about before Yahweh? Does he ever have a point? Literally and figuratively, does he ever have a point when he's pointing out your failures before Yahweh? Is he ever right? Are we ever guilty as charged? Are we hypocrites giving him ammunition to be used against us like some terrorist, using our own resources against us to attack us? We know that demonic spirits can take over lives of people. An evil spirit, a spirit of evil, can work an individual, just as Yahweh's spirit works in individuals. And if you don't replace those evil spirits, once they're thrown out, Yahshua says, you know, seven others, if worse, can come in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. We see a lot of evil in our world. We see a lot of vice in our world. Why? Most people behave the way they do because they really don't know Yahweh. They really don't. They're ignorant of him. All sin stems from our natural wants in conjunction with our ignorance, with wanting to put us first before Yahweh, and a lack of righteous fear and understanding of Yahweh. Do you think Adam and Eve would have done what they had done if Yahweh were standing there tapping his foot and saying, you want to know what's going to happen? Don't listen to him. But they were ignorant of him. And they wanted themselves more. It was a test to see which they were going to do. Satisfy self, according to this Hasatan, this adversary, or believe Yahweh. He told them what. They knew he was their creator. They knew they should follow him. But this guy over here, pretty persuasive, he says, he made me do it. People practice wickedness because they lack reverence for Yahweh and they love self more. And that goes, even if they know it's wrong, they're going to do it anyway. That goes to virtually everyone. That's what we are as human beings. We have something to overcome in this world. We need to truly understand Yahweh and get in line with him. We'd be fools to defy him. You know, sometimes you wish he could just take the worst of the worst and throw them up there toward the sun and see what they feel like then, still being alive, and see the power of Yahweh. See if they come back any different. Israel saw how foolish they had been when exposed to Yahweh's wrath, and they got humbled rather quickly. But it didn't last because they still love themselves more. Children who obey their parents have a healthy respect and love for their parents, whether in their presence or in their absence. If they've been taught right, even in their absence, they're going to do what's right because they have a conscience that's been instilled with the truth. And they're going to do what's right. And those children know the consequences of rebellion. I don't know, it's just me or if you felt the same thing, but growing up, I knew it was wrong to do it, whatever it was, and doggone it, I was hit every time when I did it. Maybe you've had that too. Why? I can't get away with anything. You know, Yahweh's there. And I'm so grateful that he blessed me that way, that I can't get away with anything because he doesn't want me to get away with sin. Oh yeah, it might have happened for a while, but you know, sin has a way of finding out. I mean, your sins have a way of being found out. I mean, it happens every time. Virtually, it won't last forever. People who break Yahweh's laws don't understand. They don't understand Yahweh, they don't have a fear of him, and they don't understand the consequences. They don't realize it. That's what jail is for. You know, it's supposed to be a time to think about these things and get you back in line again. That's why they call it departments of correction, to correct you through punishment. Make you stop and think. Well, the message most people hear today is, well, you don't need to obey. He'll accept you regardless, just as you are, as the old song went. Just come as you are, nothing required. It doesn't get any easier than that, brethren. It doesn't get as, I mean, what else? How could it be any easier? You can't get something grand in exchange for nothing. That's not what this world is all about. No obligations, like winning the lottery. You know? How wonderful. Millions are buying into this passive spectator proposition because they can have their cake and eat it too. And I'm not talking about the lottery. I'm talking about easy street religion. It's a message of idolatry, creating Yahweh in our image, not conforming to the image of Yahweh. The Bible is all about change. From Genesis through Revelation, it's all about change, conforming your life to Almighty Yahweh. If you can't see that in every page, take off the blinders and reread it. We mentioned before, you look at Psalm 119, the great law psalm. Every verse in there either talks about obedience to Yahweh or the law. They all go together. Every verse. And there's a lot of verses there. All 66 books of the Bible emphasize the right way and the wrong way of life. He didn't leave us without a rudder. Yahweh didn't leave us, you know, abandoned. How are we going to figure all this out? Like the poor atheist, he's got to try to figure it all out. That's why he's so full of angst. He just can't, just so far above. All he has to do is surrender to Yahweh and say, look, I was wrong. Show me your ways. And many have. He gave us the operator's manual. He gave us the Bible to figure it out. This is the way it works. You don't put sand in where it says oil. Because if you do, you're not going to go anywhere. You don't rebel against me and think it's going to go easy for you. Not now, not ever. So all you got to do is follow it. I had one of the first, I can't remember, way back, I was probably 8 years old, 7 years old, and someone bought me a punching bag thing, and you punch it, it comes back up, and you punch it, it comes back up. Oh, I loved that thing until I broke it. Sometimes that's the way people are. They just keep getting knocked down, they come back up, do the same thing, get knocked down, and they never learn the lesson. It's a message of idolatry throughout Scripture, creating Yahweh in our image, not conforming to the image of Yahweh. The Bible is all about change. All 66 books emphasize it. Tell us, show us by example. Paul says, look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at Israel. Learn by their example. We see people going the other way. We can learn by their example. We see the command. I mean, how much more do we need? We see it all the way through Scripture. New Testament, Old Testament. And then, if that's not enough, Yahshua says, follow my footsteps. I'll show you exactly how to live these commands that you find in the Old Testament. I'll show you the right way, the healthy way, and not the weird way that these things have been twisted by the religious people in my time. So do it. I mean, we're without excuse. The Bible says we're without excuse. We've got everything we need and more, much more. And you read the Bible, and it's a living book, and you come away feeling different. There's a reason for that, because the Spirit's working in your heart. As a result of misteachings, most think that the consequences for sin will never happen to them. Yahshua said in his parable of Abraham, Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, he says there's going to be a lot of gnashing of teeth when millions see Abraham, Isaac, and the patriarchs in the kingdom, and they themselves shut out. But my minister told me I didn't have to. I thought, grinding the teeth. Galatians 6:7 reads, be not deceived, Elohim is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. He sows to his flesh, he's going to reap corruption. Sows to the Spirit will give him life. Yahweh's power, life everlasting. The message of obedience is to the one we worship is offensive to people with hard hearts. I'm amazed at how many positive responses we get to the messages we send out. I'm really amazed at that. I thought we'd get a lot more negative. Maybe the hard hearts just completely turn away and don't even listen, don't even bother. The message of obedience is so hard for some. They attack the messenger. And when that happens, you know you hit home. When you go to a doctor for an annual checkup, he's going to begin to poke and prod and press and do different things to your body, all while asking, well, does this hurt? Does this hurt? How does this feel? Is this sore? Is this hurt? If you cry out in pain, two things have happened. Either he's pushed too hard, or there's something wrong at that point. He's going to say, well, we better do some more tests. It's not supposed to hurt there. So it is when one speaks in obedience to the Father and certain people cry out in discomfort, criticizing the message and the messenger like that atheist. James 1:27 defines pure worship for us. It says, pure religion, undefiled before Elohim and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When your faith touches you so deeply that you want to help other people, that's pure. Pure faith, that doesn't get any purer than that. I remember reading about the tornado down in Rolla, in the newspaper. And one of the volunteers there from some church, Baptist, I think it was, he says, yeah, we've got a lot of churches down here helping these people. Funny thing is, I don't see any atheist groups down here helping anybody. Got to thinking, boy, does that ring home, huh? They have no interest in helping anybody. They just want to tear down. We're in training to learn how to walk with Yahweh Almighty and His Son according to His rules, to praise Him, seek His face, discover more about Him so we can be more like Him, to be teachers for Him. See, we're in school right now. We're learning to be teachers. The law is going to go forth out of Zion, Micah tells us. So it's incumbent that if we as teachers learn it. Can you imagine a teacher sitting in front of his class and he's going to teach some science like history? And he's sitting there all class long reading. The kids, you know, they're doing anything. They're throwing spitwads. They're bouncing off the walls. They're yelling and screaming, playing with their iPhones and whatever. And someone stops him and says, oh, what are you doing? Aren't you the teacher? Well, yeah, I got to understand what I'm teaching first. See, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. If we're to be teachers, we have to learn it now before the class. Some say, well, he'll teach it all to me when the time comes, when I get to heaven. He'll teach it all to me then. I don't need to worry about it now. They miss the point. The point is the teachings are there so that you conform to them. You learn them, you conform to them, and then you can pass them on. With good examples, with good anecdotes, with good stories you can teach others. You know what? I was in your same situation. Here's what I did when I followed Yahweh. Give them something to chew on. Give them something to learn from. In Acts 21:24, Paul proves to the people that he walks orderly and keeps the law. In Acts 28:17, Paul, I pick on Paul because these are the ones that people point to and say, you know, Paul did away with it in so many of his writings. 28:27, Paul said he committed nothing against the customs of his fathers. Who was his fathers? The Jews. What was their big claim to fame? They kept the law. They kept the Torah. He said he committed nothing against that. He kept it. Remember that Paul was a Jew, tribe of Benjamin. He was not an iconoclast out to discredit everything that he knew, discredit his entire life, his entire upbringing. Verse 23, you find that he taught out of the law of Moses, the prophets, from morning until evening. Acts 28:23. That sounds like a man who really believes it, doesn't it? He spent all day teaching it. You know, in this uncertain world, Yahweh is really all we have. And when it gets toward the end, we really realize, running from pillar to post, we're going to realize, I have no other hope but Yahweh. He's going to have to take me. He's going to have to take me, protect me, do what He wants with me, because I'm powerless against the forces of this evil world at that time. He's all we can hold on to with complete confidence. To learn His ways, to seek His face now, will give us that confidence, will give us that strength. He promises it. He's the most important thing in this world. May we become participants and not just watchers. May Yahweh bless you.